Good morning and welcome again to the broadcast. We appreciate so much your tuning in today, and we're glad to have you listening, and we're glad to have you as a fellow Bible student to open up the Bible and to read these passages and to study them together. And we're just thrilled that you're with us today. Now, last week, we introduced the topic of our studies for this week, and that is we're going to be talking this week, Lord willing, about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? What does the Bible say about it? And what does the Bible not say about this subject? So with that in mind, we want to begin immediately today by going straight to the Word of God, straight to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14 today. Now remember that Matthew talks about this very account that we're going to be reading from. You find that in Matthew 12. Mark also records it in Mark chapter 3. And so we're going to be turning to Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 3 this week as well. And let me encourage you right now to be studying and reading ahead in those sections, because when you take all three of these accounts together, you're going to get a fuller picture. And you're going to find that each account sheds light on the other accounts. And so we want to see all that God says about this subject before we start drawing conclusions and making comments about it. So let's begin here today in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And here's the setting. Here's the story now that was the occasion for Jesus talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You see, in order to find out, in order to understand what the Bible means and what it's talking about when it says something about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we need to go back and look at what the setting is. We need to look at what happened and what the context is. So here we find it in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Now the he here in this passage is Jesus Christ. Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. That is, it was mute, it was not able to speak, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, that is, the mute man spake, and the people wondered. Now, I want you to notice what's going on here. I want you to notice what is clearly indicated here in Luke chapter 11. This person that Jesus heals here is obviously demon-possessed. Now, back in those days, when somebody was possessed with the devil, it was obvious. It was clear. There was no doubt about it, folks. So this was not left up to guesswork. This was not a matter of opinion where somebody says, well, just take my word for it. This person is possessed by a demon. People could see it. People knew whether a person was possessed or not. Now, this person then is absolutely possessed by a demon, and people know about that. People see that. The second thing that you need to notice here is that the person who was demon-possessed was not able to talk. He was mute, or as the King James puts it, he was dumb in that sense. Now, after Jesus cast the demon out, then this person was able to talk. He was able to speak. Now, I want you to notice what the immediate reaction was from the people. And we're talking here about the common people, just your average Jews, that were there and they saw this miracle. The Bible says, and the people wondered. And it's interesting in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23, that the Bible says when this happened, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, when they say this is the son of David, they mean by that this is the Christ. This man must be the Messiah to be able to do these things. So on the one hand, you have an immediate reception by many of the common folk in the nation of Israel. They saw the miracle, they admitted it was a miracle, and what kind of conclusion did they draw from that? Well, now listen, folks. If you see a man in the first century, and he's performed a miracle that other people are not able to do, even your great religious leaders at the time are not able to do this now, I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, what are you going to think? What are you going to conclude about that man? Are you going to say he's a bad man? Are you going to say that he's a good man? Or are you going to say he's a prophet and maybe even the Son of God? Well, these people were saying he's the Messiah. He's the son of David. But on the other hand, you find that some of these religious leaders did not see it the same way. In verse 15, but some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. So they didn't deny that Jesus did a miracle. They would have looked foolish had they denied it. If they had said, well, that man was not really demon-possessed, why, they would have looked silly in the eyes of the people, because the people knew it, and these religious leaders knew that. And if they had said, well, I don't really believe that the demon is gone. I don't believe that the demon has really been cast out. I believe that the demon is still in that man. Well, they would have looked ridiculous again, because that would have been absurd. That would have been silly, because it's obvious that a change has taken place. You see, when a man was demon-possessed in the first century, he was not in his right mind, because that demon had control over his mind and over his body. And when the demon was cast out, the man was in his right mind, he could speak intelligently, and he had control over his own body. So these people knew that the demon has been cast out. And these religious leaders that we're talking about here in Luke 11:15, they knew it too. So these religious leaders cannot deny that Jesus has performed a miracle. They cannot deny that the man was demon-possessed. But they don't want to admit that Jesus is the Christ. They do not like him. They resent him. They're jealous of him. They're very prideful. They're arrogant. And they're covetous on top of that. Now, the Bible says that instead of admitting that he worked a miracle and then admitting that he must be from God, they simply said he cast out devils. They admitted that part, but they said he's doing that through Beelzebub, the chief or the prince of the devils. Now, this name Beelzebub goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You'll read about it in 2 Kings chapter 1. And it literally means there, the Lord of the flies. It was some kind of idol. It was some kind of heathen pagan god that even the Israelites came to worship back in the Old Testament. Now, that's your setting several hundred years before Jesus was born, though. Eventually, somewhere down the line, people started calling Satan Beelzebub. It came to be another title or another name for the devil himself. And so by this time that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 11, by the time that Jesus comes to the earth, people call the devil different names. They would call the devil the devil. They would call him Satan. They would call him the dragon or that great serpent. They would call him also Beelzebub. And they even tell here what that means. Beelzebub is the chief of the devils. He's the prince. He's the great leader of all these other demons. Well, who else can that be except Satan? That has to be the devil himself. And remember that Jesus said on the day of judgment that he's going to say to the lost people on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil is the leader. He is the prince. He is the chief of these demons. And the Bible goes on to say here in Luke chapter 11, verse 16, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Now, I want you to think, first of all, about who these people are. Remember, these are religious leaders. Now, we know that from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 12. Because in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So these are Pharisees. They are religious leaders, respected by many of the common Jews. But they are so prejudiced against Jesus Christ that they see him working a miracle and they still will not admit that he is sent from God. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't it absolutely incredible what prejudice will do to a man? It will blind him. And it will lead him to say things that are so silly and so ridiculous that you would think there's something wrong with a man's mind unless there were signs and indications otherwise. You see, in ordinary life, these Pharisees wouldn't talk like this. They wouldn't be so unreasonable. They would be sensible and they would be logical. But when it comes to religion, folks, you can mark this down. People can be very unreasonable, they can be very blind, and they can be very, very ridiculous in the conclusions they draw and in the things that they say, regardless of the evidence. Now look at what happened here. Just think about what was taking place. There was a man that was demon-possessed, and the people knew it. The people were watching him. Jesus cast out this demon. So you have two different groups of people here. You have one group that sees this miracle, and they admit that the man who performed this miracle must be from God. They said, "This is the Christ, this is the Son of David." On the other hand, you have a different group of people who see exactly the same miracle. It's not that they heard about it and later came to see what was happening and said, "Well, we don't believe that this man did it. He just did it by the power of the devil." They were there and they witnessed the same miracle that these other people did, but they drew an entirely different conclusion. In fact, they said just the opposite of what these other people said. The first group said, "This man must be the Christ. He must be the Son of David, the Messiah." The other group said, "He must be using the power of Satan himself." So one group said, "He's from God the Father, the one true God." The other group said, "No, he's from the devil." Now you say, how can that happen? How can that be? Well, here's how. It all depends on a man's attitude. It all depends on a man's honesty. If a man is honest with the evidence that God has given, then he's going to accept that evidence. But if a man doesn't want it, if a man is dishonest, and if a man already has his mind made up and he's not going to change, he's going to be stubborn about it, then no amount of evidence is going to change him. Look at what people do with the Bible. You can have a passage of Scripture that is absolutely plain and crystal clear. I mean, there's no doubt about what it says. It's clearly stated. You'll have one person to read it and say, "Well, that's the truth, and that's what we need to believe, and that's what we need to do." On the other hand, you can find a person who doesn't want to accept that verse because he doesn't want to change his life, and he'll make all kinds of excuses and say all kinds of things about it because in his heart, he's not being honest with the Bible. And people do the same thing with nature. Think about it. There are some people, and in fact, most people, look at the creation, and they say that there must be a supreme being. There must be a higher power. God must have created, and God has to be the one that sustains all of this vast nature that we see. On the other hand, you will find people that are stubborn and are not honest with the evidence. And they look at the same nature, the same book, so to speak, and they draw an entirely different conclusion. They say, "Well, I don't believe God made this. I believe that it just grew, that it just popped out of nowhere." They're not being honest with the evidence. And so don't let it surprise you, folks. If people do this with the creation and they do it with the Bible, don't be surprised when you read in Bible times, like we're looking at here, that people would look at a miracle, some would be honest with it, and some would not be. Now, I know that we haven't talked specifically about blaspheming the Holy Spirit yet, but we're laying the foundation. Because, you see, if we're going to understand what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is all about, we have to get to the attitude and the condition of heart, the state of mind that these people were in when they made this charge against Jesus, because when they said he's doing it by the power of the devil, that's what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about this more tomorrow. I encourage you to be reading ahead, again, here in Luke 11, Matthew 12, and in Mark chapter 3. And we hope that you'll be tuning in tomorrow morning at this same time so that we can study this subject even more. Thank you for listening today. It's been great to have you, and have a wonderful rest of the day.